Amen.
Well, there he is again. There's old St. John the Baptizer. We call him the Baptizer these in the more sophisticated theological circles so that one particular denomination can't lay hold of him. They shall remain nameless. But here he is, John, the itinerant fellow who hangs out by the Jordan River and takes people and washes away their sins upon their request, and then charges them to go forth and sin no more than they have to. That last part was my own little addition. So, John the Baptist, he does not pull punches. He is the one who sees God through a different lens than most of us. And he is the one who is not at all embarrassed to declare what he believes and what he sees. And sometimes what he believes and what he sees kind of puts people a little bit on edge. He's the living demonstration of what wearing rough clothes and eating bugs and honey will do for you. There he is. Now, John the Baptizer reminds me a lot of one of my seminary professors, Dr. John Leith. Walter, did you ever have John? No. Oh, you did? No. Okay. No wonder you have such a happy disposition. John Leith was one of those dour doom criers of the Reformed faith. He taught us systematic theology. It was a baleful course in my development, not one that anybody came out of smiling, because John did not have a very high opinion of human possibilities. He made John Calvin look like one of the joy boys of the faith. John always wore a dark, usually black suit, white shirt, narrow black tie, and always looked like somebody had just run over his puppy. That's just the way he was. John Leith and John the Baptizer seemed to have a lot in common. But one day at seminary chapel, John was preaching, and attendance was mandatory. Otherwise, some of us might have gone out and done something more appealing, like having a tooth extraction. And John began this marvelous, marvelous analogy. We are like earthen vessels that have this marvelous spark of the divine in us. And we all looked around at each other. Is this the John Leith we know and love? We have this marvelous treasure deep within us, within these earthen vessels. And oh, we're waiting for it, a note of grace to come from John Leith. We have this marvelous love of God within these earthen vessels. And we're all about to say, amen, brother, preach it. And then John turns around and says, but you don't have to be as earthen as you are. Yeah, that would fit with John the Baptist pretty well. But in today's scripture, John is actually excited. John is actually joyful. And he breaks out in this annunciation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wow. You know, that phrase, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is only found in this one passage. Nobody else in all of Scripture uses it. Okay, there is the Isaiah 53 passage, where they talk about the anointed one being led like a lamb to the slaughter. And there's also many references to the Lamb in the Revelation to St. John, but that's a whole different context. This is the only time where Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we think of a lamb. What's your first thought when you hear lamb? My thought is chops, okay? It's just the way I am, I'm sorry. We have associations. People are referred to as different kinds of animals. Oh, he eats like a pig. He has the eyesight of a hawk. He's as gentle as a dove. She is as beautiful as a peacock. Never mind that it's the male peacock that has all the beauty about him. We have animal associations, but when John's people were listening and he made this declaration, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, their immediate association is, what do you think? Come on, this can be an interactive sermon. Sacrifice at the temple every day. A lamb without blemish, male, was sacrificed. Why? To take away the sins of the one who brought the lamb. And once a year, the high priest would go, and for the entire nation, he would sacrifice a lamb. And then he would take the blood of that lamb in his hands. And he would put it, he would put it on the head of another lamb, which would be chased out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of all the people. So you see, when John says the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he is talking in the cosmic sense, the Lamb of God who takes away all of our sins. And John says, when he says the sins of the world, if you want to go back to the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, the word used is cosmos. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the cosmos. And what that can interpret to is he takes away the sins of all existing people, past, present, future, all encompassing. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the cosmos. Well, the next day, John's got two of his disciples with him, and he says again, he proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples get all excited, and they go to Jesus and they say, "Where are you staying?" Well, for you and me, where am I staying? Well, I'm staying at 18 Stillwaters Road, Blue Ridge, Georgia, 30513. Aren't you amazed that I can remember all of that? Where are you staying? Where do you sleep? Where do you take your nourishment? Where do you rest? Where do you get renewed? When they ask Jesus, "Where are you staying?" it's not just, "So, which are you staying at the Econo Lodge or where?" No. Where are you staying implies some of your identity, some of your purpose. It describes some of the nourishment you receive. Where do you recharge? And that's what they're asking Jesus here. And he says, "Come and see. Come and see. I have never said that to anybody who asks me, where are you staying? Because by and large, I don't want them to come and see. You know, that's a Southernism. Y'all come see us sometime. We don't really mean it. We don't really like company that much. We don't like our routines to be altered. I did my doctoral project on the dying ministry of home visitation, and it points back to the beginning of television. Yes. It goes back to when we no longer sat on our porches after supper and visited among each other. No, we invented the television, and my three sons, and Ozzie and Harriet, and Amos and Andy took over the neighbors. And as I said in my project, we were now free to sit at home after supper and watch the TV in our skivvies and scratch in unseemly places. That got you, didn't it? Sure did get the professors who finally gave me an honors credit on something. So, when Jesus says to them, come and see, it's not that false kind of hospitality. Jesus says to them, come and see where I stay, where I receive my nourishment, come and see where I rest, come and see the people who give me strength. He's inviting them into his very life. Come and see. And they do. They do. They go out of their way. They leave their previous master, John the Baptizer, behind, and they come to be with Jesus. We don't know the names of both of them, but we know the name of one of them. It was Andrew. Andrew, who became the disciple, Andrew, who's kind of the patron saint, if we had such, of the Presbyterian Church. But before you get too excited, I want you to remember Andrew. Where is Andrew usually found in the scriptures? Andrew is the one who, according to Peter Marshall at least, was always to be found among the children. He was always to be found on the periphery, playing with the kids. You remember the feeding of the 5,000 or the feeding of the multitude? Who was the one who brought the boy with the fishes and the loaves to Jesus? It was Andrew. Somehow we get the impression that Andrew was not the brightest bulb in the chandelier, but he had that simple, trusting faith that made all the difference. And Andrew was the one who brought people to Jesus. He brought Cephas, Peter, Simon, whatever you want to call him. Simon, Peter, Simon bar Jonah. Simon bar Jonah. Let's see. Simon goes to Cephas. Cephas means rock. Rock Johnson, that's his name now. Okay, that's kind of a little aside. Take that one to your baptizer friends and tell them, see what they say. So, Andrew brings Jesus, his brother, the one who is going to be the shown-off apostle, the one who is gregarious, the one who is bold, the one who gets out there in front of everything. Also the one who says, I will never deny you. And yet the cock crows three times. And Peter has denied his Lord. But you know, it doesn't really matter. Other than to illustrate for us that we who are the servants of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world sometimes still have our own sins to deal with because we haven't crossed Jordan's chilly stream yet. We haven't been perfected. Even Peter, who was with Jesus for a few years, wasn't yet perfected. And the good news is, we're not either. The good news is, we are all works in progress. And John himself, I'm convinced, was a work in progress. You see, it's not Christian that we are perfect. It is Christian that we are being perfected. And we're all at different spots along the way. And so we live and we serve. And we're all kind of like little John's the baptizer, calling to people, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and yes, even mine. Will Campbell, the author of Brother to a Dragonfly, 40 Acres and a Mule, one of my models for ministry, as a matter of fact, he described the Church of Jesus Christ as nothing more than one dumb cat. And then he has a little expletive there that starts with son of a. One dumb cat pulling another dumb cat out of the ditch. I got stuck this past week. I'm kind of ashamed to admit it. I drive a little truck. It's a little Nissan Frontier. It's two-wheel drive and power nothing. It's exactly what I wanted. We call her Addie. She's an adolescent truck, not a fully grown truck. And I got her stuck for, this is the third time now, Vicky's thinking about taking away the keys. I was turning around looking for my Siberian Husky puppy who had once again escaped the backyard. And I got onto a dirt road and I was going to turn around. And on my left, on the right was a big hill. And on the left, there was a rather steep incline going in the negative degrees. And I thought, well, I can just be careful and turn around here. And my front wheels went over the incline a little bit. And my rear wheels, when I put it in reverse to try to make a 30-point turn, they skidded. And I looked down the hill. And about 60 feet down, there's a nice little flat area. Oh, I can go down there and turn around in the flat area and come up the hill. So I drove down to the flat area, and I did not come up the hill. Called AAA. Didn't call Vicky. I know which way humiliation lies. Called AAA, and they said, we don't have anybody with a cable long enough to pull you up the hill. So I call Vicky. I'm stuck. Of course you are. You are always stuck somewhere. So she called a neighbor who has a tractor, not one of those little, you know, lawn tractors. This one is a show enough full-grown tractor. And he went down and he attached all kinds of gear to the front of Addie. And slowly but surely, he tore up that hillside and got me back on the road. One dumb cat getting another dumb cat out of a ditch. I went and told my neighbor there who owned that property, I said, I need to fix your yard. He said, well, that's not really my yard, that's my septic tank field. I said, I'll buy you 50 pounds of grass seed. He said, that should cover it. You see, we're all like that. We're all stuck somewhere, and we don't know how to get out until we get help. from some other person, some other entity, somebody with more resources than we have. And that's the perfect definition of the Church of Jesus Christ. We've all got our resources to help one another. And boy, I tell you what, Will Campbell was right. One dumb cat pulling another dumb cat out of a ditch. That's what we are. And we're all servants of that Lamb of God who came to take away the sins, parentheses, and the stupidity of the world. I'm a study in that. And I suppose you are too. After all, we're all in the ditch. And we're all waiting for that one cat to come and help pull us out. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. With grateful hearts, O Lord, we sometimes sit in our ditches until we know you will come along, and we know that you will. Help us to be those who wait for you, and while we're waiting, to hold each other's hands and to give thanks that you are indeed coming and that you have already taken away the sins of the world. And we are works in progress. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.